Do you feel like there's a contest going on, or would you even call it a conflict or a war between people over truth and a lie? Some are saying that's a lie. Others are saying, no, it's not. And others are saying, why did you call him liar? It's not a lie. Yes, it is a lie. And you're standing there in the midst of the lies and the truth. Which way do you go? We'll talk about it today. When you come to Jeremiah chapter 27, 28 and 29, what you see is you see this conflict. You see a contest. And in a sense, it's a battle between truth and lies, a battle between false prophets and true prophets. That's what you're seeing. And it is a battle that is raging today. And so God knew it. And so he recorded this in his word so that you and I would have his precepts for life, so that we would know what he says, so that we would know who he is, and so that we would know how to behave in the midst of this conflict and who to listen to and who not to listen to. Because in essence, as you will see in this chapter, it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of your future. It is a matter of making decisions that will either take you off the path and take you through a battle zone, or a decision that will take you in peace and in purpose and in a sense of well-being, because no matter what's going on, you know that you're right. Well, I want us to look at Jeremiah chapter 27. And what I was doing in the last lesson was I was putting you into context. Now remember, Jeremiah has been instructed by God to put a yoke around his neck, a yoke of captivity with chains on it. He is to go to these messengers that have come from Edom and Moab and Ammon and Tyre and Sidon to from the area of Jordan and from the area of Lebanon. Modern day, they have come to Zedekiah, and they are representing their kings, and they are messengers. And God has told Jeremiah, you're to go in and say, I am the one that created the earth, man and beast on it, and this is what I'm telling you to do. I did it by my power. I did it, that creation, by my outstretched hand, and now this is what I'm telling you to do. I want you to put on the yoke, so to speak, and come under the authority of the king of Babylon, because I have appointed him as my servant to execute my will. And you are to stay under his power and under his authority. And if you do, and you don't war against him and you don't fight against him, you'll dwell in your own land. Now, when you get home and you tell the king this, false prophets are going to come, and diviners and sorcerers and dreamers. And they're going to say, oh, no, 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 that's not true. That's a lie. So I'm warning you that you are going to go into a conflict between truth and a lie. And you better not listen to the people that are lying to you, because God is God, and this is what he has ordained. Now, I'm going to take care of Babylon. There's going to be a day when Babylon's going to come to an end, and the nations then are going to, in a sense, get even with the king of Babylon. So what he has done is he has laid it out. Now, what year is this? Well, we know from Jeremiah chapter 27 that it is in the reign of Zedekiah. We know from Jeremiah chapter 28 that it is in the same year that chapter 28 happens, and it is the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah. If it's the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah, then the year is 593 BC. I want you to get that, 593 BC. And I want you to remember that the calendar goes down until you get to the time of Christ. So BC starts off in the thousands and goes down to the hundreds and then eventually down to 4 AD. And then it starts going up to 33 AD, when Jesus Christ is crucified. Okay, now, what is happening in 597 BC? Well, this little scene that I just described is taking place. But what has happened to Nebuchadnezzar? We know from Daniel chapter 1. As a matter of fact, let's look at it. Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. And Daniel is a contemporary of Jeremiah. Daniel was taken captive in 605 BC, the same year that Nebuchadnezzar is coming to power. And so that's Daniel chapter 1. And it's telling you about the reign of Jehoiakim. And Daniel and other nobles from the royal household are taken out of Israel. They go north up to Haran and over, and then they follow the river down the Euphrates River, and they come to Babylon. Babylon is modern day Iraq. All right, now look at Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that would be, and sometimes there was a year when they were ruling, but it was called the year of succession. So it is either 604 BC or it's 603 BC. So this is happening, this chapter is happening before, now catch this is so important. It is happening before the fourth year of Zedekiah. It is happening after the siege of Jerusalem, when 10,000 are taken captive. And so that's when it's happening. And so it's preceding all this. And I want you to see what's happening with Nebuchadnezzar. It says, now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. He has this dream, and he goes to his diviners, to his sorcerers, to his wise men, the Chaldeans, and he says, I had a dream, can't remember what it was, but it is really troubling me, and I want you to tell me about the dream. They say, hey, tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. He says, no way. You're supposed to be the wise men. You're supposed to know these things. You're putting me on, so to speak. And so he gets really upset with them because they have nothing to interpret because they don't know what the dream was. Now, Daniel and three other guys that we're usually familiar with, if we've studied the Bible or if we've heard Bible stories as a child, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those are their names given to them when they are taken captive into Babylon along with Daniel. So a man comes to Daniel that's in charge of all these slaves, and he says, you're going to die. And he says, well, why am I going to die? He says, you're going to die because the king is very upset and no one can interpret his dream and no one can tell him what he dreamed, but he's really upset. You're all going to die. Okay, so what happens is Daniel says, hey, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven, and he can reveal that dream to me. So let me go and ask God. And so God reveals the mystery to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven and said, and I'm reading this to you because I want you to grasp who God is. He says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Now, once I know, hey, he's the God of heaven. I've seen that he's the God of earth in Jeremiah. I've seen that wisdom and power belong to him. And he's already told me in chapter 1 that he created the earth by his power and his outstretched arm. So if I know that and I submit to that God, I submit to God Almighty, I become his child because I believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and I receive him as my God, as my Lord, as my Savior, and I believe in him and I begin to follow him, then what do I know? I know that any time there is a conflict going on, any time that there is a brouhaha between truth and a lie and what you believe and what you don't believe and you're stupid and you're an idiot, and I don't think that we should be calling people that. I don't think God likes that. Matthew 5 tells us that we're not to say, Raca, you fool, you empty-headed, worthless person, you don't even belong on this earth. That grieves God because God created him. So when I know that he's a God of wisdom and he's a God of power, then if I need wisdom, where do I go? I go to him. If I need power, where do I go? I go to him. Now listen to what it says. It is he, God, who changes the times and the epochs. In other words, he moves from one season or one thing going on in history to another. It says he removes kings and he establishes kings. And this is what he just told us he was going to do. I've put Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in as my servant. There's coming a time when I will remove him. I've appointed him. I'm going to remove him. He's going to speak. His son is going to reign. His grandson is going to reign. And then I'm through with him. And so then he goes on to say, he gives wisdom to men and knowledge to men of understanding. In other words, listen, precious one, if you need knowledge, if you want to know, you've got to be a person that's understanding. You've got to be a person that can listen. You've got to be a person that can reason, not a hothead, not a know-it-all. Because if you are, then he's not going to give you understanding or knowledge. It is he who reveals the profound and the hidden things, who knows what's in the darkness. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And then he thanks God because God has given him insight into the dream. What is the dream? We'll be right back and we'll look at it.
Forty-five years ago, Precept Ministries was born in a little valley in Tennessee, in a barn actually. Since then, it has grown and crossed oceans and borders to 180 countries and over 70 languages. But many people still don't know, what is Precept? Precept Ministries International is a network of people who see the Word of God as essential for knowing, loving, and following Him in daily life. Precept writes Bible studies using an inductive study method so that people can discover the truth of God's Word for themselves, rather than just reading or listening to someone else's thoughts and interpretations. That sounds great if you have the time, right? That's the hard part. The clock running away from us and an endless to-do list. If we let it, not having enough time for the things that matter will define our lives. Precept Ministries wants to walk differently with you, pointing you to Jesus continually. Our mission is for people to be established in God's Word. Precept is for the 9-to-5 workers, the 8-to-3 students, and the 24/7 parents. It's for the people with questions. It's for disciple makers. It's for the church and the community. It's for you.
Welcome back, beloved. Let's get right into what we have read here in Daniel chapter 2. We are about to see what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed And we're about to see what it means. And we're about to see what it means in Israel's history. It's a very significant, significant dream. Now, as we look at it in Daniel chapter 2, I would suggest that you go back and that you read this chapter. And you mark every reference to the statue. And if you are studying along with us, you know we have a study guide. And we know that, you know, I trust, that we want you not to just believe what I say. We want you to study the Word of God for yourself, to discover truth for yourself. So we want you to go to preceptsforlife.com, preceptsforlife.com, and there you can make a click and you can get the study guide right online, and you are going to be blown away by all that you learn. But you say, I don't have a computer. Pick up the phone, 1-800-763-1990. 1-800-763-1990. Now, let's go to the dream. He sees the dream. All right. He sees a statue that is a head of gold, a chest with two arms on it, obviously, that is of silver, a belly that is bronze, and then legs that are iron, and at the feet, it's a mingle of iron and clay. The emphasis is on the 10 toes. And we are told in the days of those 10 toes, in the days of those kings, God will take a stone cut without hands, and he will bring it down on the statue, hit it on its feet, and it will crumble, and all the statue will come down. And then this is what he says, and the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will not be destroyed. It says, inasmuch, verse 45 of Daniel 2, that you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Do you know what God did? At that point, God gave a vision to Nebuchadnezzar in that dream of the times of the Gentiles, of the times of the kingdoms that were going to rule over Israel, over that nation that God raised up. He says, the head is gold. He says, you, O Nebuchadnezzar, he says, are the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven, the God of heaven, has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field. Now remember, he talked about the beasts of the field in Jeremiah chapter 27. It says, or the beasts of the field, he, God, the God of the heaven, and the God of earth has given them into your hand and caused you. He is the one that has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. I mean, he tells it. He lays it down. It's the only kingdom that he names in that statue. And yet, you know what? As you go through the book of Daniel, and many of you have studied it with me, but as you go through the book of Daniel, you see that the next empire are the Medes and the Persians. Following that is Greece. Following that is Rome. And what are those 10 toes and those toes and feet of iron and clay? It is yet to come. It is yet to come. It is the final power. And it is a world alliance of 10 kings, and it is detailed, and we don't have time, but that is when God is going to set up his throne. So he told Nebuchadnezzar, you're the king of gold. Hey, he likes that. He likes that. You're the head of gold. Except, If he's the head of gold and then silver is coming, he doesn't want that. So what do you see in Daniel chapter 3? He builds a statue. He builds this huge, huge statue out in the plain, and he makes everybody in his kingdom, all the satraps from all these different places where he has conquered, he makes them come and bow down before that statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can't do that. Neither can Daniel, but Daniel's not around at the time. And so they refuse to bow. Now remember this for later, and if you've done your homework, you know the significance of it. He builds a furnace of fire and he says, okay, throw them into the fire. If you won't bow, if you won't bend, you're going to burn, baby. And so he takes them and throws them into the fire. They go into the fire bound. They come out of the fire and they're not bound. They come out of the fire and their clothes don't even smell like smoke. Why? Because as Nebuchadnezzar looks, he throws three of them in the fire. The fire devours the men that threw them in. He sees three of them in the fire. He comes. No, there's not three. There are four. There's a fourth man in the fire. Who's the fourth man in the fire? I believe the fourth man in the fire is Jesus Christ. You say, but he hasn't shown up yet. He's always been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. In Daniel chapter 4, we have the final words recorded in the Word of God straight from Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's writing. Nebuchadnezzar picks up the quill and begins to write. And he says, I want to declare to you what God has done. And he tells how he has a dream. And in this dream, there is a great tree, and God tells him through Daniel, you're the tree, but the tree is cut down and almost destroyed. And he tells, Daniel tells, oh, king, I wish this were for someone else. I'm so sorry it's for you. But God wants you to know, listen carefully, that he's the sovereign ruler of all the universe. He wants you to know that he's the one that puts down kings and puts them up. And he's going to bring you low. And for 7 years, you're going to be like an animal. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar walks out on his balcony. He looks at all of Babylon and he says, look at what I have gained by my great power. And at that moment, he becomes that animal. For 7 years, he lives on the ground in this horrible, horrible status. At the end of that, he comes to his senses, and this is what he says. He says, I have learned, this is what I have seen. He said, I bless the Most High. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. No one can ward off his hand, and no one can say to him, what have you done? In other words, God is sovereign. Beloved, there's no contest between truth and a lie. Truth always wins. tell me something, beloved. As we look at our precept for life, tell me, do you love it? Do you love it? Do you stand in awe at what you're learning about God? Does it just make you so convinced? Why would I ever choose to believe anything but the Word of God? Why have I been so entangled with the affairs of this life that I haven't been studying God's Word like I ought to? Precious one, this is truth. And it connects. It's in time. It's in place. It's in the context of history. So stop and think. In 593 B.C., what is happening? Jeremiah chapter 27. It is about 12 years into the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Has Daniel 1 happened? Yes. Has Daniel 2 happened? Yes. Does Nebuchadnezzar know that he's going to rule? Yes. Is he fighting it? Losing his rule? Yes. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 4 hasn't yet happened, but it's going to happen. And in the happening, what you're going to see is a Gentile king has been reached by a Jewish prophet who has told them what the Word of God has to say, and he's seeing it come true. And what can he do? All he can do is simply bow before God and say, I know that your dominion is forever and ever. I know you do according to your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. I know none can stay your hand. I know none can say, what are you doing? Because he knows what he's doing. He's a God of wisdom. He's a God of power. He gives knowledge to you and me. And when you and I open this book, precious one, we have truth. So when you listen to the world, there's no contest. There's no conflict. There is a burden for these people. A burden because they don't know truth. A burden because the God of this world has blinded their eyes so that they might not see the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, who was promised in Genesis, who came to pass in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and who is coming again in the book of Revelation. He's truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. If you want to know the Word of God, learn about the Son of God and believe in him.
Thank you for watching today. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.